Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I too can go in. Amen. What a blessing. Appreciate that tonight. Good song. Good singing. All right, Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bible. This afternoon, Philippians chapter 2. Great, great chapter in the Bible. But Philippians chapter 2 is certainly up there at the top of the list, if there is a list or any such thing. All the Word of God's good. Seems that oftentimes when you're studying particular things in the Bible, my favorite book is whichever one I'm studying at the time, it seems like. Amen. But I appreciate the goodness of the Lord, and His Word is very much alive. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read down through verse number 11, and we'll mention some things tonight from the chapter I hope will be a blessing and a help to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Scripture, the opportunity to read a portion of that Scripture in our hearing this afternoon. Thank you for the prayer time, the singing, the songs, the newsletter from the missionary. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now for just a few moments to share truth from your Word. That would be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to God's people. And for that that you do, Lord, we'll certainly not fail to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We preached on Sunday morning from verse number 1 and from verse number 2 on Sunday afternoon. And those two verses were under the example of Christ's love. We'll begin now in verse number 3 through verse number 11. We see the example of His humility. Now, you see, obviously we have an understanding of what humility is, but what exactly is humility? Well, from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says, humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. It is humbleness of mind. It is a modest estimate of one's own worth. And so we certainly can see the definition that the dictionary gives from humility. And we'll also look at some Bible verses or references in a moment to get a good understanding, which is conformable with that definition that I just gave you about humility. In theology, humility consists of lowness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. It is self-abasement. It is penance for sin and the submission to the divine will. And so may the Lord help us to have humility in our lives towards Christ and the gospel and the Word of God, and also concerning our fellow man as well. Now, before we look at these verses in this section, I would like to look at some passages of Scripture and allow the Bible to give us a definition of humility. And as I've already said, it will be in line with the definition that we just got from the dictionary. But at the same time, the Bible has a built-in dictionary, and oftentimes there can be a lot of great truth gleaned from the passages of Scripture when you look at that. So let's look at some places. Come to Psalm 10, if you will. Psalm 10, hold your place. We're going to come right back to Philippians in just a moment. But I want to look at some places in the Bible where it talks about humbleth. And we'll see from the Bible some words near that are associated with that that will give us a good understanding of humility. And you say, preacher, why you do that? Well, I like looking stuff up in the Bible. That's why. Look at Psalm 10. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says that he croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Now, we're not looking for context and all of that in the psalm. I want you to notice the word croucheth. He croucheth and humbleth. Now, look at Proverbs 16. Now, I said that by no means at all do I think it's a good idea to study the Bible without context. But I'm looking at a word right now. So don't go around thinking, well, our preacher don't care anything about context. No, that's what's wrong with churches and the world in which we live in today. People just read a verse and take it out of context and use it to mean whatever they want it to mean. And it doesn't have anything to do with what the passage is teaching. And then you wind up with all kind of false doctrine. Look at Proverbs 16, verse number 19. The Bible says, better it is to be an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So in Psalm 10, we saw the word near associated with croucheth, and here it is associated with lowly. Now come to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And look at verse number 9. Isaiah 2. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, and the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, therefore forgive them not. So we see the word boweth down, the phrase boweth down. So croucheth, he's lowly, boweth down. You getting the picture? Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Or look at verse number 11 while you're still in Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. It says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be, here we have the phrase again, bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So we see that phrase, bowed down, again. Now look at Isaiah chapter 5. We'll read one more, then I'll just mention several of them to you. We won't turn to all the passages. But look at Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 15. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:15, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. So we see that phrase, brought down again. Now we could go on. In Isaiah chapter 10, it talks about being hewn down. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus talked about being abased. And we see that again in Luke 18 and verse number 14. And so all of these passages, and there's many others as well, we see that the Bible clearly indicates humility results in one being brought low. And so may the Lord help us to humble ourselves. Now, look at Philippians 2. Come back here. So we looked at just a little bit about humility. What is the result of humility? Well, the Bible teaches us that honor follows humility. And look at Luke chapter 14, if you will. Look at Luke chapter 14. We will look at this. Honor follows humility. We read that. I don't know that you noticed it just reading through the passage, but we read that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ right in the verses that we read just a moment ago. But look what the Bible says here. In Luke chapter 14, verse number 11, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, we already mentioned that word abased means to be brought low, while exalted means to be lifted up or elevated. And so if you're willing to bring yourself down, you're willing to humble yourself, the Lord will exalt you or lift you up. Now, look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here is how one is properly exalted in the Lord. James chapter 4, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so listen, I'll say this, I hope you understand it. The way up is down. If you want God to exalt you, if you want God to lift you up, if you want the Lord to use you, allow you to be a blessing and a help, then you'll have to humble yourself and the Lord will lift you up. When one tries to exalt themselves, they usually just wind up being bitter and frustrated and discouraged. Just be what the Lord would have you to be and let Him lift you up. Amen. Now, what we find, come back to Philippians chapter 2. What we find here in this passage in verses number, in this passage of Scripture that we read, it consists of verses 3 through 11 particularly, is there's a twofold nature of humility is found here. And one is something that our flesh really struggles with, and that is to esteem others better than ourselves. Look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, man, what a great blessing it would be if we could each get to the place where we were willing to put others before ourselves. Now, here's the second nature. Look at verse number 7. So first of all, in verse number 3, to esteem others better than himself, the second nature of humility is found in verse number 7, and that is to make himself of no reputation. We have a lot of men today who want to make themselves a reputation or make a reputation for themselves. But the Bible says in verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Of course, that's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad if we can imitate Him, put others before ourselves, and let the Lord lift us up. Don't be trying to make a name for yourself. The Lord will help you, amen. I could say a whole lot about that, but I'm not going to. Look at verse number 3. Come back to here. We'll look at these verses. Now, the Bible says here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So this lowliness of mind, as we've already looked at the definition and a few places in the Bible to get a good understanding, is certainly a reference to humility. Now, the Bible says in the first part of this verse, to let nothing be done through strife. Well, we know that strife is quarreling. Strife has to do with competing and discord. And so anything that we are striving to do or desire to do for the Lord, if those things are being done through strife, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Amen. And so we should do nothing through strife. In fact, if you're doing something in the ministry or doing something for the church or whatever the case may be, if you're doing it through strife, you'd be better off not doing it at all. So we're encouraged to be in humility. Let nothing be done through strife. And he doesn't even end there. He says this, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Well, vain glory relates to the empty praises of men. Are you doing things to receive a reputation? Are you doing things to be exalted of man? Are you doing things to bring attention to yourself? Are you doing things so that you'll get the hand clap and the pat on the back? Or are you doing what you do because you love the Lord and you love His people and you love the Bible and you want to do what God would have you to do with your life? That's what the Lord is looking for, amen. And I understand that they're the same is true if you do things expecting only to receive recognition. Recognition. Now, I struggle. This is an honest struggle that I have. I struggle sometimes to publicly thank people or recognize people because of this. I don't ever want you to think that I'm not extremely thankful for everything that you do and everything that you do for the Lord and for the church and the ministry. Man, I praise God for it. Sometimes I mention those things and sometimes I don't, but if I ever fail to mention it, it's not because I'm not thankful. I don't want anyone to get to the place or the idea, the mentality that I don't think anyone is. So please don't read anything into this that's not here. But I don't want you to get to the place where you think, well, I'm not doing anything anymore because no one recognizes me, no one notices. I notice. I'll tell you how much I notice. I probably shouldn't. I even when I see a piece of paper on the floor, I notice who picks it up. And I know who walks by it. Say, preacher, that's petty. No, it ain't got nothing to do with that. It speaks of your character. And so it's not that I don't notice. I notice what you do. If I don't recognize that, it's not because I'm not appreciative or thankful for it. I am very thankful for it. But the churches has got into places many times, and not here, thank the Lord, where it's just a competition. And so many times, there are times when Christians attempt to outdo each other and try to receive the place of preeminence or reach the highest office in the church, whatever the case may be. And I do more than you do, or I do more than they do. If that's your attitude, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And, some people, they get upset because, I do this and they don't do anything. That's the wrong attitude. You ought to do it because you love the Lord, and you're not doing it through strife, and you're not doing it through vainglory. You're doing it because you want to be a blessing to others. You want to be a help to others. You want to be a blessing to the church. You want to be a blessing to the people of God. And it's not about, I go here, I go there, I'm involved in this, I'm involved in that. Praise the Lord, I'm glad you are. You ought to encourage others to be involved as well. Amen. And so listen, there's a lot of times people are doing the right things, but they're doing them with a selfish, wicked heart. And so the Lord said, don't let these things be done through strife and vainglory. That's no good. You're just going to make yourself miserable. And instead of enjoying the things of God and enjoying fellowship and the things that we try to do to be a blessing one to another, they will become a burden to you instead of a blessing. And the reason they'll become a burden is because I'm doing all of this and nobody else isn't doing anything. I hear crickets chirping. So we're not looking for strife or vainglory. We're trying to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Now, so look at the verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so we mentioned this just a moment ago, but the way up in Christianity is to humble yourselves. And the greatest example of that in all the Bible is found in verses 6 through 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we'll look at those verses here in just a few moments. But come to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. The verse says, let this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse number 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, I know there's some folks, they read the Bible and say, whew, praise the Lord, I've not been called to any vocation. Yeah, you have. If you're saved, you've been called to a vocation. And you got called to that vocation the moment that you got saved. See, the verse of Scripture that is so well known and quoted and loved, I'm not putting the verse down at all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where the Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's a great verse. But don't stop reading there. Because the remainder of that chapter will tell you what that new creature is and the ministry you was given and what the Lord wants you to do. That's the vocation all of us have the moment that we got saved. And so Paul said, I want you to walk worthy of that vocation. And here's how you're going to walk worthy of that vocation. You need to walk worthy of that vocation with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. And may the Lord help us to do that with humility. Now come to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Verse number 10. Romans 12, verse number 10. The Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love. Now notice the last phrase. In honor, preferring one another. Man, what a blessing. We sure need. I don't know about you. Maybe you have a compass. So I sure need help in that area. Amen. Now look what the Bible says. Come back to Philippians chapter 2. No, I don't want to do that yet. Come to Genesis chapter 6. The natural order of things in life, we're talking about this humility and humbling ourselves and preferring others before ourselves. You know, the natural order of the way that things work in our lives pretty much is we see, we think, we do. And I'll show you that. Look right here. You know this, but I want to show it to you, and then I'll relate it to what we're talking about. In our text, it starts in our mind. It starts with what we think in Philippians chapter 2, and then that should produce actions. We esteem others better than ourselves. But look at this pattern. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. Of course, we know the story here of Adam and Eve. The Bible says, "And the woman saw that the tree," Genesis 3 verse 6, "that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So Eve saw the fruit. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. So she desired the fruit. And then she took the fruit and she ate the fruit. This was exactly what she was forbidden to do. Look at Joshua chapter 7. So you see, you think, you do. In our passage, may the Lord help us to think. This is what pleases the Lord. This is what God desires of us as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that and then put it into action, amen. Now, look at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. You know the story of Achan in the Bible, and they were told to go up to Ai, just a small little place. And man, I forgot now. I read this several days ago. Some 13,000, maybe it was, of the Israelites got killed because of the sin of Achan. Look what Achan did. Verse number 20, Joshua chapter 7. The Bible says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Now notice the pattern. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Now, we're not getting into that story and how horrible that thing ended because of the sin of Achan. But he saw what was forbidden. He coveted what was forbidden. And then he took what was forbidden. And it wound up being a miserable, miserable, miserable deal for him. He lost all of his family and all of his possessions. He lost everything because of that sin. And so may the Lord help us to get control of our thought life. Now, if we're going to get control of our thought life, it necessitates that we get control of our eye gate, what we see, and also what we hear. Our thoughts are motivated by what we see and what we hear. Twice we saw in the scripture that Eve saw, she thought about it, she did it. Achan saw, he thought about it, he did it. Paul is trying to encourage us in the book of Philippians to see these things that are pleasing to the Lord, get that kind of mindset, and act upon that, amen. Man, may the Lord help us to get to that place. Look at verse number 3 again, back in Philippians 2. Back in our text, Philippians 2, "Fulfill you my," verse number 3, "let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind," there's our mind, there's our thinking, "let each esteem others better than themselves." Now, I'm not going to minimize this or joke around about it or anything else. This is a very difficult truth to be followed. I understand that. But I'll tell you this, it would be the greatest cure-all for every problem there's ever been in the church if this one thing could be accomplished by all the members. Because if you're esteeming others better than yourself, you're not going to be offended by what they say. If you esteem others better than yourself, you're not going to be offended by what they do or do not do. And so this is it. If we there'd be no strife, there'd be no vainglory. In the lowliness of our mind, we're esteeming others better than ourselves. We're brought low. You know what the Bible says about that? That God will exalt us if we'll humble ourselves. But no, we are so easily offended. And man, I love it. Every time I hear that somebody's offended, I just quote the verse, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So if you're offended, you need more of the book. Amen. Let the book get a hold of your life. Don't just hear it. Be a doer of God's word. Amen. Now, listen, I understand those things are hard to follow, and the reason for that is our flesh, our Adamic nature, man, is completely against those kind of things. And so this kind of mindset is available to all of us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we have the ability through Christ to accomplish these things if we desire that. But we're going to have to put our mind to it. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, we need to start looking beyond ourselves and stop magnifying ourselves and magnifying our situation, our troubles, our problems. And I'm not making light of them. Please understand me. I'm not in any way, form, or fashion making light of any difficulty or any trauma or problem or any trouble that anybody's going through. I'm too far down the road to do that, friend. I've had more than my share, and I don't want any more. But we're going to have to stop magnifying our own situations, our own problems, our own troubles, and our own achievements. And the complete opposite of this. Look, let me read that verse again. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I want you to look at verse 21 in the very same chapter. Look at this. Man, how true the Bible is. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Man, if we just start seeking the things that pertain to Him, we could get these things in order. Amen. Now, look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to, here in just in these next few verses, if I get that far, I'm kind of hesitant to get into them, because I would like to preach on them on Sunday morning, but we'll get into them if we need to. We're about to enter one of the, just a tremendous text here in verses 5 or 6 through 11 primarily, and we also see the living example in verse number 3 where it said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. The greatest example you ever find in that is in verses 6 through 11 of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect example for Christians to follow. And man, may the Lord help us to follow Him. And so His first and foremost desire was to do the will of the Father. He came to do, to finish the work that He was set out to accomplish. He had one desire, one goal, and that was to fulfill the Father's will. He never done a single miracle to bring attention to Himself. I don't think He ever took one step while He was on this earth to benefit Him or to promote Himself. Everything He did was to bring glory to the Father and to be a blessing and a help to someone else in need. What a great example for you and I to follow. In fact, look at this. Come to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus was not in search of worldly treasure while He was here on this earth. In Matthew 8 and verse number 20, the Bible says this concerning the Savior. It says, and Jesus said unto them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. He had no place to call home while He was here. You know why? This world was not His home. Now, I'm certainly, please don't think I'm saying you don't need a home. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that things of this world were no concern to Him. He wanted to be a help and a blessing to others. He had no place to call His home. I thought about this today. He borrowed a boat. And he launched that thing out in the into the seashore there, or into the sea, to preach to those that were on the seashore. He borrowed a boat. He borrowed a little boy's lunch to feed a multitude of people that was following Him and listening to His preaching. He's the King of glory. Yeah, but He humbled Himself. And He came down to this earth in humility. And everything that He did was not to point people to, or not to draw attention to Himself, which it did, but He lowered Himself and God exalted Him. That's what the text said. And so may the Lord help us to understand. He, by the way, He even borrowed a tomb when He died. You know why? He knew He wasn't going to need it long. And so I'll just borrow a tomb. I'll die. Get rid of that thing in 3 days. And so Jesus came into this world to minister, to give, to serve, and to save. Now, you're still in Matthew. Look at chapter 20 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 20. And verse number 27. Jesus said, "And whosoever will be chief among you," now look at this, "let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, thinking upon these scriptures and many like it, Paul tells the Philippians that he's writing to, these Philippian believers, he said, "Let this mind be in you." What? The mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. And so as Christians, as believers, we're not to be served. We are to be servant. We're called to serve. Amen. Now come back to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at some of these verses. Now these verses 6 through 11, they have a lot to say. Amen. They declare the deity of Jesus Christ. He has always been God. And when he was on earth, he was God in the flesh. And he's still God while seated beside of God the Father in heaven. Amen. And so this passage, it proclaims or declares or shows to us the steps that God took en route to the cross. He laid down his life to pay the debt of our sins. It speaks of his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven. The passage details the future fact that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now look at verse number 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God." Now, if you and I claim to be God, it would be blasphemous. We'd be a robber, a thief, if you will, because we would be taking to ourselves a title or a designation that we are not worthy of and does not in any way belong to us. But Jesus is equal with the Father. You know why? Because he is God. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ claimed his equality with the Father, he was not taking something that did not belong to him. It was his rightful place to claim that, because he is God. Now, look at this. It talks about him being in the form of God. There's two very important truths found in this verse of Scripture, and we'll look at them briefly. He was in the form of God, and he was equal with God. Look at John chapter 1. Now, these are verses, obviously, that you'll know and recognize, but sometimes we need to be reminded of them. And we need to be reminded for our own good. We also need to be reminded because if we talk with people often, we'll be asked these questions. And so, two very important truths here. Jesus said, let me read the verse again. You stay in John chapter 1. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And so he was in the form of God, and he was equal with God. Now look at John chapter 1. I love these verses. "In the beginning was the Word." Notice the capital W. It's deity. "And the Word was with God." Now, don't miss this last phrase. "And the Word was God." Now, this same, or so the Word, was in the beginning with God. Well, it's no mistaking who that is. Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." Well, the Bible said in verse number 1, the Word was God. And here the Bible says the Word was made flesh. So we know that was Jesus Christ. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So if that was the only passage in the Bible that we had to prove the deity of Christ and to prove that He was God, that's the only one we would need, but there's many more. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I will look at just a few, maybe four. How about that? There's way more than that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. That religious crowd that tells you that Jesus is not God, it'd be good if you'd write these verses down and you could say, oh yes, He is. And if you don't think He is, you don't believe the Bible. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. The Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, I don't know how much plainer you can get than this next phrase. "God was manifest in the flesh, justifying the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up to glory." That word manifest means to be made clear or visible. So God, Jesus Christ, was made visible. God was made visible in the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that phrase. God was manifest in the flesh. There's no denying that that's Jesus Christ if you have 1 ounce of Bible knowledge. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope." I can say amen right there. and the glorious appearing, now look at this, how it's lumped together, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So who is the great God? Jesus Christ, amen. And verse 14 goes on and says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he's the great God and our Savior. Let's look at just one more. Come to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Could read a lot of Hebrews chapter 1, be a blessing. But look at verse number 8. The Bible says, but unto the Son he saith, now look, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What I want you to see is that Jesus is God. Look at this. But unto the Son, capital S, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he calls him God. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. And so he was in the form of God. Jesus Christ was in the form of God. That's exactly what the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. Now, not only was he in the form of God, he was also equal with God. Now, there are several things. I'll probably just mention them to you for the sake of time. I will tell you this verse that you know well, John 10:30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I like this. In John chapter 14 and verse number 8 or verse number 9, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so it is certainly clear Jesus Christ himself on more than one occasion made mention of the fact that he and the Father were one, that he was equal with the Father. But come back to John chapter 1 for just a minute. I wish I'd have told you to stay there just a moment ago. In Genesis chapter 1, and verse number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know that Jesus is, it was talking about him being equal with God. Jesus was equal to God in creation. Look at this in John chapter 1 and verse number 3. I just quoted you Genesis 1:1. And John 1 and verse number 3 says, all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus, the Word. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus was equal to God in creation. Now look, I'm not going to give you all these verses, but I am going to tell you all these facts, and we'll be done for this afternoon. We're talking about Jesus being equal to God in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal to God in creation. He was equal to God in his work. He was equal to God in life. He was equal to God in existence. He is equal to God in power, he is equal to God in glory, and he's equal to God in receiving worship. So when Paul said, writing to the Philippians, he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he is God. And he is equal to God in all of these and many other places, I'm sure, as well. And so I'm glad I have no problem with the fact that Jesus Christ humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man and became a servant and came down here to this sin-cursed world and lived without sin for some 30 years plus, and then he died on the cross of Calvary bearing our sin in his own body. What a tremendous blessing, amen, so that you and I could be saved. I sure am glad he was willing to humble himself and come down and die for our sin that we could be saved, amen. Father, thank you for the Bible and for an opportunity, Lord, to just look at a couple of verses this afternoon. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to enjoy the good things of God, and Lord, that we would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against thee, and help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you in our walk. I sure need your help. Lord, I fail so often, and I sure do thank you for your kindness and your mercy upon us and toward us. We sure love you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.